Thank you, Brother King. It's a privilege to have you in our service this morning. Just in case you're planning on counting the ceiling tiles in here, there's about 400, so get that out of the way. That way you'll be able to listen to the service this morning. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Malachi chapter 1, if you would. Malachi chapter 1, it's been our privilege to have my wife's parents with us for a good part of this week. They'll be leaving this afternoon, so you pray for them. We've enjoyed them staying with us and look forward to being able to visit with them over the holidays. Malachi chapter 1, I will plead your patience with my voice this morning. I hope that it will hold out for the sermon, and we'll ask for the Lord's help in that, and I hope that we'll be able to get something out of the message this morning. By now, an awful lot of articles have been written about, interviews have been watched, social media has been posted and written and sent forward about what took place on the attack of the First Amendment in our country for religious freedom. No doubt many folks across the country saw and watched intently as a Rowan County clerk from Kentucky was placed in prison for a few days because of her stance on her beliefs. And many have said that the topic should be left alone and that we should bury it and we should just forget about it. But I wonder what happens when you do that to a topic such as that. What circumstances are there when we just walk away from that and we forget it? I think that we quickly forget the spiritual warfare that's taking place when we do that. I think there's a tendency to sweep it under the rug and just hope that it never happens again. And you would think that in the United States of America today that most reasonable Americans would want all Americans to have their freedoms that are granted to them by law. You would think that any reasonable citizen would want the human rights protected regardless of their politically correct stance on certain issues. The truth is that's not the case in America any longer. It doesn't seem to be the way that our direction is going. And I've asked myself the question over and over as I've watched those events and I've read articles after the fact, do we really want a government that infringes on people's religious beliefs? I mean, quite honestly, does anybody want to live in a country where you are placed in jail because you violate what you personally believe? And I don't think the answer to that is yes across any fronts. But politically, we have sold the answer that it is yes if it involves Jesus Christ. Many have begun to believe that because the country has some tendencies toward Christian faith, and though that is waning very quickly, but many have begun to believe that that is the enemy and that there is destruction that's there. And the truth is, I realize that when we talk about a same-sex marriage, I realize that for a lot of people in America, that's an emotional issue. I realize that for a lot of folks, it danders up some strife amongst them. But ladies and gentlemen, I trust that in this crowd this morning, you understand we can't change the Word of God to accommodate what we want. We can't change the Word of God to validate what we want it to say or what we want to do. And unfortunately, we've had that happen in the culture in which we live. And as I look across our country, it doesn't disturb me what Hollywood does so much. And it doesn't really disturb me what comes out of the White House. But I would say that it disturbs me that Christians seem to be very complacent about what's happening all around us. It seems to be concerning that we're not concerned about what's taking place. In fact, I think it's fair to say that we have a growing tolerance for willful ignorance. We're living in a country today that, quite honestly, it's being crystal clear to me that we're very confused about who God really is. And to top it off, I think that many folks would just rather not know who God is because it's easier to make it up as we go along through. Rather not have to wonder or look through the scriptures, and then you begin to add to that that those who do believe the Bible have become criminals. Those who do believe principle have become the enemies in our culture. And ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a world that it seems like is a painful reflection of history. We're watching take place in our country what we've read about in our history books and yea, what we read about in the Word of God, claiming this or that about God or about faith and even attributing to ourselves our own gods. And we become so intelligent, we've almost become ignorant. Become a very intelligent group of people in the United States of America, yet we're ignorant of a perfect, holy, moral God. Why is that? And how does a country get to that place? Well, you can scan your Bible and find a lot of different pictures of that type of description. But one of those such is found in the book of Malachi, where Israel did the same to the Lord. Your Bible's open there, the Malachi chapter 1. I'd invite you to stand if you're able to, just out of the respect for the Word of God, and we'll read a few verses, and then we'll just grab a couple thoughts this morning. Malachi chapter 1, verse number 12. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it. You have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and valeth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful among the heathen. I want to preach this morning for a few moments on being intelligently ignorant. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to focus for a few moments. And God, I pray that you would give my voice the strength that it needs. Let it not hinder the Word of God. I pray that the Spirit of God would be real and the power of God would be real. And Lord, would you work in and through us today? Speak to our hearts and take this passage of Scripture and help us to see the reality of the application. And I pray that you get the honor and the glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, I'm sure that my voice will pop and crack and do all those wonderful things. And you're welcome to laugh all you want. That'll be fine. We'll just have a good time, all right? The book of Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet. Of course, you know it's the last book in the Old Testament. Interestingly enough, we don't know very much about Malachi. We don't know his age. We don't know where he's from. We don't know anything about his personality. We don't know about his parents. We don't know anything about his occupation. But we do know that he was a voice that God raised up in that day. Scholars have questioned and wondered about the writing of this time, and many have written long descriptions, but we don't know for sure the exact time frame that this writing took place. It appears that it's somewhere around 396 to 400 BC, because that would have been the close of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. But here's a man who is writing and speaking in a day of great spiritual decline. I mean, we're reading about a prophet who understands what it's like to see wickedness all around him. He understands what it's like to see profanity and worldliness all around him in the culture of which he was dealing with. And it looks like, by the time you get to Malachi chapter 3, it looks like God's patience was just about spent. It looks like that the long-suffering of God had just about reached its limit, and it was either time for revival or for ruin. Sure seems like we may be there as a country, does it not? And Malachi is a man who is living and dealing in this, and here is a day where there was a fresh need for the manifestation of the power of God. I mean, you talk about ever a country needed to see the power of God and the blessing of God. You talk about a country that needed to see a moving of God. They needed it in this day. Malachi was one who God raised up as a voice in the midst of that to cry out, thus saith the Lord. Interestingly enough, if you walk through the book of Malachi, seven times God challenges the nation, and seven times they answer back to God and say, why? What have we done? Seven times the Lord questions them. Many of them are in this few chapters here at the beginning, but seven times they look back at the Lord and they say, Lord, we hadn't done anything. Ladies and gentlemen, may I tell you this morning, that is a bold place to be, to answer back to the God of heaven in that frame. But that's what they did. Brother Helmut, can you give me just a little bit more on this? And so we're reading about a place in history, a time in history, where after it's all said and done, the land would soon be shaken. Persecution would be everywhere. They would deal with war. They would deal with turmoil. They would deal with political ideology. And in the gathering gloom of all of that, God raises up a man to speak. Boy, I like that. That's always exciting to me in the Scriptures. Anytime we read about nations and places that are coming apart, God always has a remnant, and he always has a prophet, and he always has his word. And Malachi was that one to stand with a fresh burden to speak out for the things of God. Now, I can't tell you this morning how blessed we are to be American citizens today. thank God for being born in the United States of America. There are some folks in this room who were not born in this country, but I believe most, if not everyone here, probably is a citizen of our nation. I love America. I love our country. I love the respect, and I have respect for our founding fathers and for Christian principles that our country was founded upon. But I do fear that as a nation, we may be on the precipice of spiritual decline. In fact, if we're not watching it, we can certainly see it in the very near future. And we get very close to this same sinful position that I believe the nation was when we read about in the book of Malachi. In fact, you look at the United States of America, and perhaps by outward appearances, the nation looks strong. We have wealth and we have strong military. And from an economy standpoint, people have cars and credit cards and we have all sorts of nice things. But I wonder, even though the country looks that way, what's going on the inside? It doesn't take long for us to look back over history and recognize where our nation has moved away from God. 1962, prayer was taken away from the school systems. 1973, abortion became legal in our country. In 1990, the first homosexual agenda openly celebrated their parades and their crowds. And it wasn't long after that, in the year 2000, that the first union was governed by law and granted in our country. Just a few years after that, the first Christian religion, that's the way the world would call it, but the first Christian religion ordained the first gay minister to be a part of their organization. We wouldn't look at it that way, but today in our country, we've got alcohol, and we've got a divorce rate, and we've got a problem with pornography, and the list goes on. And Malachi summarizes a threefold way in which the country was moving away from God that I think is still evident in the churches where we live today. I think you'll see as we read through this, it is still a problem in the country in which you and I live today. And the Bible gives us warning signs. I wonder if we're willing to heed those. I wonder if you jot these three things down this morning or if you just kind of listen as we go through. But notice, if you would, first of all, there is a reflection of the heart found in verse number 13. The Bible gives to us a reflection of the heart of the people. As the Bible uses this phrase, what a weariness. What a weariness. And in short, what was happening to the people of God in that day started in the heart. You understand that as we read about the decline that was taking place, there were many there that were profaning the name of the Lord. In fact, go back, if you would, in your Bible to verse number 12. Excuse me. The Bible says, but you have profaned it in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, the fruit thereof, and the meat is contemptible. The Bible gives illustration that would be very profitable in the Jewish day, but it was spilling over into their actions. You go back to verse number 11, and Malachi begins looking ahead in prophetic verse as he speaks about the name of the Lord. Oh, I love to read about that, and I love what he said in verse 11 and how he echoed it again in verse number 14. And in verse 11, he said that from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. He's speaking about prophetic from that day, how that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be spread across the known world. It doesn't take you long to read into the New Testament to realize that took place. Ladies and gentlemen, we are blessed to live in a day when the name of the Lord is practically known on every country around the world. Now, there's some places where they do not speak the name of Jesus, and I realize that there are some places like where we would send a missionary where they need a more strong witness of the name of Christ. But make no mistake about it, in the information age in which we live, we have experienced the worldwide spread of the gospel. That's not to say that we've finished our race. That's not to say that we've completed the task. But oh, how we love the name of Jesus Christ. You read the Gospel of John, and John, speaking specifically about God the Father, over 100 times makes reference to God the Father. Luke chapter 2, verse number 49, Jesus speaking some of his first words on this earth, he says, I must be about my Father's business. The Father's business was on his heart at Golgotha. It was on his heart before them. And the Garden of Gethsemane. And thank God the Father's business was on his heart as he would raise from the dead just a few days later. He was about his Father's business. We're blessed today to have the New Testament and to understand the full revelation of God as God would offer His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth. Jesus would come being born of a virgin, and He would live yet without sin. And in His sinless perfection, He went to the cross of Calvary. He took upon Him the sins that you and I would commit. He took upon us the payment and the punishment for sin so that we wouldn't have to suffer in the fires of hell. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I love the name of Jesus. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, the truth is, God is not your Father if you're not His child. It simply cannot be. And Malachi would know nothing of the church age. We're reading an Old Testament prophet. He would not understand and be gifted to have the revelation of the dispensation in which you and I live. But he does point out there was a day when they profaned the name of God. There was a day when they spoke against the name of God. And he illustrates it here with the table of the Lord being polluted, the meat being contemptible. And he says, as he sums it up, it's become a weariness to those people. As you think about Jewish custom and you study a little bit about the priest, you would understand that in the routine sacrifices, no doubt it could become very mechanical. I mean, for them to go through the same steps and the same procedures, for them to have to wash and to go through the same different routines, no doubt many times it did become vain repetition to them. And unfortunately, there were many priests and there were many people of that day who looked at everything they went through and they said, "Boy, this is just routine. I'm tired of going through the same motions. I'm tired of going through the same problems." But there were some priests and there were some people who understood that behind the feast days and behind the fast days, there was a glorious reality of the cross of Christ and the resurrection of God's Son. And to the spiritually minded, they were faithful to that. But there was a majority in that day, watch now, it became routine to them. There was a majority in Malachi's day that religion or a Christian experience was formalistic. There was a majority of them that it was wearisome to them. And watch what happens. He said, because of that, the people of God had become disinterested in the things of God. Because it had gotten to that place, if I could be so bold as to say, here's a nation of people who God was boring to them. They had come to the place where they had a, who cares? I mean, what's the big deal? Who really cares about going to church anyways? Who cares about the priest washing their hands? And who cares about the sacrifice? And who cares about what we take to the Lord's table? And who cares about the fruit that we give? And who cares about the meat that's there? I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, I would think that it'd be safe to say that these are Jews that got tired of the sermon. They got frustrated if the sermon went past 30 minutes. Did that sneak up on you too quick? Somebody said, if a preacher can't say everything he needs to say in 20 minutes, then he's not much of a preacher. And I would say to you, that person isn't interested enough in spiritual things to listen more than 20 minutes. But ladies and gentlemen, we're not too far from that. I believe we're looking at a day and we're living in a day when you see it all around us, and it was evidenced all across our country yesterday. Men and women can go to sports stadiums and sit in uncomfortable seats and do so for hours and sometimes even in inclement weather. And if you did that, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. And I'm glad you're in the house of God, but they will do so and will never complain a word about it. Yet they complain about sitting in a comfortable building in a padded pew to hear the word of God go forth. The same people that complain about not having time to read the Bible, they watch the news for hours, or they read the newspaper for hours, or they work their crossword puzzles for hours, and then they want to complain about the fact that they don't have time to walk with God or to spend time with Him. I would say to you today, that's a reflection of a heart problem. It's a reflection of what's really taking place on the inside. And the sacred offices in Malachi chapter 1 had become wearisome to them. I mean, they had gotten to the place where the sanctuary, they were tired of going. They were tired of listening. They were tired of preparing, and they were tired of hearing the law and tired of going through all of those things. And the truth is, they'd rather be doing something else. And there are some people probably under the sound of my voice this morning who can't wait for the last amen because you got something else to do. I mean, preacher, I wish you'd just sit down and be quiet. Your voice sounds terrible. Anyways, I got a lot more to do. Well, grin and bear it. But that's what was happening in his day. I mean, that's what we're reading about in Malachi's day. And it was such a bother to them to do spiritual things. You know, I'm finding that as I try to minister to folks today, that to some people, for you to knock on their door and witness to them about Christ, or for some people, for you to invite them to Sunday school, it's a bother to them. And don't bother me with spiritual things. And I don't have time for Sunday school, and I don't have time for spiritual things. I mean, honestly, preacher, you just have to understand we have a lot else that we want to do. And sad, sad it is, ladies and gentlemen, when spiritual things are a weariness to God's people. Oh, what a sad day that is. But truthfully, I dare say there's not a Christian under the sound of my voice that doesn't know what that's like. For to be honest today, there's not a one of us that's not found that to be true in our own heart sometimes. You ever been guilty of praying a lazy prayer? You ever been guilty of a lazy walk with the Lord? And I would say that as we read the Word of God, it brings us to the place where we need to shake ourselves and we need to awake to our thinking and our acting. One old preacher said, can we expect that our sins will be washed away if we just pray lazy prayers and ask God to do so? And I understand today that the blood of Christ is what washes away our sins. I understand this morning that it's Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross that cleanses us from all sins. But I think there's something to be said there, that the prayer of mercy precedes the blessing of God. And I wonder this morning as we look at the Scripture, if there's a weariness in your soul, if there's a weariness about the things of God, is it a reflection of your heart? Spiritual things to them were a burden, and number one, it was a reflection of the heart. Number two, there was the ridicule from their hands. I'm sorry, from their head, rather. Number one was a reflection of the heart, and then number two, we see the ridicule from the head. The Bible uses this phrase. Notice the terminology in verse number 13. And ye snuffed at it. Now, if you mark in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline these couple phrases. The first one there was the weariness. The second one is that they snuffed at it. And the idea was that their duties were so laborious that they did it with a... Fine. Now, if you've ever raised teenagers, you know what that looks like. I'd like for you to make your bed and clean your room, and I'd like for you to pick up your socks. Fine. Some of you, your wife acts that way. I don't know. I can just say anything because it doesn't come out very loud. And what's happening is, here are people of God that are doing the same to the Lord. You want me to read my Bible? Fine. Go to Sunday school? They snuffed at it. That's what the Bible's describing. We're looking at a day when people would mock and ridicule the things of God. I suppose perhaps in our day we might say that they turned up their nose at it. They snuffed at spiritual things. I mean, these are people who put little value on the preaching of the Word of God. They had little respect for the Bible, little respect for God Himself. We're living in a day today, ladies and gentlemen, where the secular world thinks so little of God, they don't even want to mention it in our schools today. I mean, it's one thing for you to mention another religion. It's one thing for you to profess another philosophy, but don't let it dare name the name of Christ. Don't let them dare respect Jesus Christ or the authority of God. It's a day when they snuffed at God. They made the mistake of looking and mocking and ridiculing the things of the Lord. And it showed up from not only from their heart, but also from their head. And may I say to you boldly today that those who mock the things of God today, they won't be doing so in all of eternity. For the Bible says they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And those that want to ridicule God and the Word of God, one of these days, they'll stand before God. What a terrible place for a soul to be where they mock God. Recently on Fox News, Bill Maher, who is a very liberal, wicked theologian, he supposes himself. He's a political analyst that rarely gets anything right from the Bible. And he recently criticized presidential candidate Ben Carson by saying, "The man can separate conjoined twins, but he can't separate fact and fiction." And his criticism was, here's a man that wants to be president, but he can't tell the Bible apart from truth, and he can't tell evolution apart from creation. I like Mr. Carson's response. It was timely, and it was professional. And he said, "I just choose to believe our founding documents. And they say that we as United States citizens have been given certain inalienable rights given to us by our Creator." Thank God for that. What a terrible place for a soul to be to snub the things of God, especially the things of Calvary, especially that there is only one way to heaven and there is only one plan of salvation. I realize today that there may be times when you can get frustrated and maybe even make an excuse for the routines of church. And sometimes perhaps people have a leg to stand on if they want an excuse about being bored with spiritual things, because no doubt programs can be mechanical. And no doubt sometimes the routines of the world can slip into the world. But ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you today, there is no excuse for being bored with Jesus Christ. He is the most dynamic person in this world. There's nothing drab about Him. He is our Creator. He's the one the Bible says that the angels worship. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. No greater sin than to snub at the things of God. There was a reflection of their heart and the ridicule from their head. And all of that brings us and leads to number three, the response of the hands. The response of the hands. Notice what kind of offering they brought. The Bible says, "And you brought that which was torn, lame, and sick." Now, if you mark in your Bible, underline those three words: torn, lame, and sick. But we are reading about the exposure of what they felt or what it represented they thought about the Lord. I mean, they are bringing an offering that is less than acceptable. They're bringing an offering that is less than second class, and it represented what they thought about the things of God. They brought animals that were lame, animals that were sick, animals that were torn, those that were already bleeding and hurting. And ladies and gentlemen, I hope you understand this morning, that was not only a clear violation of Old Testament law, it was also a violation of the holiness and the purity of sacrificing that God placed upon that. There is no logical reason for them coming to this. It simply is the product of a bad heart and a bad head that shows up in their hand. As we read this, it seems to me that it's a wake-up call to Christians who are weary themselves. Israel's offerings were to be the best. The law required they were to be without blemish. The law made it clear that they were to bring a perfect offering. And yet, they brought this: torn, lame, sick. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. When you become bored spiritually, it'll show up in your faithfulness and your service to the Lord. It'll be less than what it ought to be. Be less than what God requires. In layman's terms, they were bringing an offering, and God said at the end of verse number 13, I believe, yes, God asked a question. "You brought this offering. Am I supposed to accept that?" I mean, here I've come and I've brought this offering and I've laid it out before the Lord. And God says, do you really expect me to accept that? Can I ask you a question? A moment ago, the offering plate came by you, and we don't take sacrifices, and thank the Lord we're not sending around a cart to take your animals this morning, but the offering plate came by you, and I dare say that the offering that you gave is a reflection of your heart. If there was an evaluation this morning between the offering that you gave and your relationship with the Lord, I wonder, does it reflect perfectly? What does your giving say about you? All of that describes a society that tells me, I dare say we need an awakening. I dare say we need revival or we will see ruin. Now I have good news for you, that as dark as that may look and as gloomy as that may describe Israel and sometimes how it looks like the United States of America, the situation isn't hopeless. Thank God that we know that he's still on the throne. And thank God that in verse number 14, he said, I am a great king. And he's not at all worried about whether or not he will be great. God has worked in the past. God's worked in our nation. God's worked in other nations. God can work in South Africa. And God can still work in this day. And God would delight to do it again. Oh, we need revival today in our country, but revival is never, rarely, if ever, seen without being preceded by a turning away from the Lord. I know you understand this morning, but the hope for our country is not in a presidential change. It's not in some political or social reform. We don't and never have looked to the government to revive us. We've never looked to the government to take care of us. We've never looked to the government to meet our needs. We ask God to revive the church. Yea, even ourselves, we need revival. We ask God to move in and to do something miraculous. And ladies and gentlemen, there are some people in this passage of Scripture, though we don't read about it here, but they were faithful as a remnant. And God give us some Christians today who would be convicted about the state of their own heart, who would be shaken with a fervor and shaken with conviction to the core, with an intense desire. I want to see God work. Just before our Sunday school hour, there were 8 men that gathered together in this room. And we just prayed and asked God to move. We just prayed and asked God to fall upon us. We just prayed and asked God for a fresh moving in our midst. And when that happens, culture will see a difference. When that happens, the country will notice God has moved. Oh, the truth of the matter is, our nation may not turn back to God as a whole. It may not. But that's no excuse for you and I not. And if we don't, look at verse number 14. The Bible says, cursed be the deceiver. Now, don't take the word deceiver and try to make a different application. He's not speaking about Satan, the great deceiver. He's not speaking about the world. He's talking about the person in verse 13 that tried to deceive God. And God said, cursed be that deceiver. Oh, we need not forget the promise that God made to the Israelite people. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I would love to see God move again. But an intelligently ignorant society is far from that. Dr. R.B. Ouellette said, to say that America is beyond hope is to doubt revival and to doubt the power of God. God can do anything he wants to do. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, our source of hope is not in the country. Our source of hope is not even in what we have here. Our source of hope is the certainty of the return of Jesus Christ for his saints. In fact, take your Bible, flip over to 1 John chapter 3, would you? 1 John chapter 3, let me close with this passage. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you're a Christian today, 1 John chapter 3 changes the way we live as we make preparation to see the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I apologize for the sound of my voice. I hope the message was clear. Now more than ever, we need to know what we believe. We need to know in whom we believe. And I want to challenge you this morning to a sincere relationship with the Lord. Can I ask you a question? I wonder if there are Christians who'd be honest this morning. Nobody's looking but me, but you'd be honest and you'd say, Pastor, I believe I've been guilty of being